the first part of the covenant that God made with Moses last week, and this week it's the second part. And we join it where the Israelites are free of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea and they're camped at Mount Sinai. This was the meeting point that God had specified to Moses where he would meet with them. And so they're at that point now. And if we look at Exodus 19, the first three verses, Exodus 19, the first three verses. I'm reading from King James. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. I think we'll go a bit further, down to verse 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special people, a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Here, where God was offering himself to the children of Israel completely. What a wonderful thing. He's offering them a hope, the hope of a relationship with him. And the people accepted and proposed the contract wholeheartedly. As I was reading further through this, verses 10 and 11, let's go from 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready for the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. The third day. It hit me as the when God mentions something, when he mentions the number three, it is a very, very significant time. It's divine perfection. And what he specifically said there was to Moses was, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow, and be sure that on the third day they are ready. For on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai. If we turn to Hosea in the Minor Prophets, Hosea. It It's straight after Daniel, the book of Daniel, Hosea chapter 6. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 3. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Wow. The third day. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. Herod was threatening to kill Jesus, and Jesus wasn't fazed one iota. And this was his reply to Herod. And Jesus said unto them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I complete cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected. This is the pattern. The third day he was perfected. His goal was achieved for us. On the third day he rose again, and his perfection, the perfection of the plan of redemption, was done on the third day. Why is it so important, you're saying? Why is the third day so important? We're now living in the third day. We're in 2021, we're in the third day. We need to prepare ourselves as God comes to partner with us and reveal himself to the word, to the world, to establish his kingdom as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. The former and the latter rain will come together, and God is about to pour out an almighty deluge. This is his promise. He said on the third day, he will return in Hosea. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. God is wanting us to partner with him and to know him in a face-to-face relationship. He's wanting us close and sensitive to him as he leads us into this third day to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's working with and through his church. That's his plan. And it's time, church, as I keep saying every week, wake up, wake up, wake up. We're not here to occupy a seat. We're not here to be religious. We're here to reach out and to work with the Lord as he establishes his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we're in the preparation. God is saying it's time to prepare for that meeting when I'm going to come down and do mighty things amongst you, things you've never seen before. I'm excited. I just want to get so close to God. I want to get connected. I want to know him in a much closer relationship than I have ever done. And I'm only going to do that as I spend time in his presence and learn to tune my spirit to his. You know, in Daniel chapter 2, you've no need to turn to it, but verses 34 and 35, Nebuchadnezzar's statue of the not generations, of the kingdoms that would rule the world, finishing with Rome. And then suddenly a stone comes out of heaven and it hits the statue and demolishes it. And that stone becomes a great mountain and it fills the whole earth. That stone is the kingdom of God. And God's going to bring down every kingdom, every principality and power, and he will establish his kingdom on the earth. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is what God gave the people of Israel when he came to speak with them and speak with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these Ten Commandments Israel was to obey. I'm not going to go back and read them from the scriptures, but I will list all 10 for you. It said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor anything is that is your neighbor's. They're simple, brief, and clear, and spell out God's requirements for a committed relationship with him. And they're simply the standard of living for all mankind. Sadly, we've fallen far from it, and we're now suffering the consequences. We've turned our back on God, and we're saying we don't need God, or we don't need religion, but boy, oh boy, do we need God in a very real and personal way. And the nation's never going to change until it gets its foundation right, based on the principles of God. And we need to pray, the kingdom of God come, and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. These commandments were a light on their pathway until the promised Messiah was to come. It's interesting, and I mentioned it last week, in Exodus 20 and verse 21, if you want to look back at that, Exodus 20 and verse 21, the people were going up the mountain, but God would only allow them to go so far. And then Moses was able to go the rest of the way. And in verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. This comes so many times when people are pushing through to see the presence of God, to feel the presence of God, to meet with God. They have to push through this darkness, this blackness that surrounds him. And it says that Moses had to push through the thick darkness before the presence of God was revealed. And how many of us have experienced that? We said last time that at creation, darkness covered the whole of the earth and the whole of the universe. And the cross, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and he was crucified, yeah, his resurrection was tremendous. What a breakthrough. But he had to push through the darkness and the pain of the cross. And sometimes when we're pushing through for something, when God's given us a promise, when we're looking for this miracle, when we're looking for the breakthrough, it always seems darkest before the breakthrough. But we've got to push through that pain barrier, whatever that pain is. Don't stay there. Don't lose out. Don't come up short. Your miracle is the other side of the darkness. Stick in there. Go for it. You will receive the promise, but you cannot be put off. Moses was not put off by that thick blackness. He could have been. There were thunderings and bolts of lightning and all sorts going off on the mountain as he walked up there. It was really scary and intimidating, but he didn't back down. He pushed through and he walked on into God's presence. And, you know, no matter how invisible, impossible, exhausting, and hopeless it may seem that you will ever get the promise, never, never, never quit. It's not an option. You will break through if you push and you don't give up. Amen. In Exodus 19, verses 1 to 6. Exodus 19, 1 to 6. We'll just specifically take verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. God said to the children of Israel, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special people to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." Moses was going to go and tell the children of Israel the things, the three promises that God had spoken. They were going to be God's special treasure. But you know, this was something that the law could not provide. It had to be a new creation, a spiritual man. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we'll find that. 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We are a new creation. This grace is the new creation. The old grace has gone. She's been dealt with. She's been put away. She's been crucified at the cross. And I'm risen a new creation. Something new doesn't have a past. And I thank God for that. There's no past. We can't let the devil torment us with things of the past. You are a new creation. You're a spiritual man. And the spirit is perfect. The spirit is after God. The spirit is formed the same as God. You are a spiritual man. God chooses not to remember our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he moved our transgressions from us. That's in Psalm 103 and verse 12. Jesus nailed our sins to the cross and he destroyed the law code that was set against us. That's Colossians 2 and verse 14. The spiritual man has to rule and overcome the natural man. If we don't look and feed and focus and see the spirit, the spiritual man, we're going to be subject to the flesh all of our lives. We've got to believe what God says. We are new creations. We don't have a past. We are brand new. God doesn't remember our sins. He's removed them from us. He's nailed them to the cross and has destroyed their power. And he said, your spirit man must rule over the natural. If you're being plagued with things of the past, it's time to get in the spirit realm, to get this book out, which is the spiritual book, and hit the devil with every verse. I've given you three there. And let the devil know that you know that he has no hold on you in any way, shape, or form. Give God all the power by faith to break free from control over the spirit, the spiritual forces. The second promise was that they would become kings and priests unto God. Again, this could not happen until the law was removed, because according to the law, it required the death of anyone who presumed to be a priest, except Aaron and his sons. And if you remember Korah's rebellion, there were 250 men that said they were as good as Aaron and that they were going to be priests, and they offered strange fire, and the earth consumed them, and a fire burst out from the temple. And you can read the account of that in Numbers 16. So while the law existed, that part of God's promise to the children of Israel could never happen. They could not become kings and priests unto God. And the third one, they were to become a holy nation unto God. And this was, again, completely beyond the capability of the law. Old Testament holiness was a setting apart unto God. It was only a shadow of actual holiness. Holiness is a fruit of Calvary. Holiness requires our cooperation in faith. In 1 John 1, verses 6 to 9, it says we're to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we shall have fellowship with him. In John 15, it says, he's the vine, we're the branches. We need to abide in the vine, and then we shall bear fruit. So the new covenant only can make this promise come to pass, to become a holy nation unto God. All three could only be fulfilled under the new covenant. All three of these promises speak of an intimate relationship with the Lord. All speak of a being, a dwelling, abiding, not doing. The law was about doing to earn my salvation. But that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about being, abiding, dwelling. When the apple tree, the fruit, the apples, just they don't work to appear on the tree. They just abide in the apple tree, and the apple tree produces the fruit. And that's the same with us. When we abide in Christ, when we get close to him, when we read his word, when we listen to his voice, when we hear the word of God like we're doing tonight, and we feed our spirits, and suddenly our spirit man gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and we begin to recognize his voice more clearly, and we know the type of things God is expecting of us and how he responds to what we do. But it's all about being, abiding in him. It's not about achieving brownie points with him. But abiding in Christ and this intimate relationship with the Lord, again, it all speaks of the new covenant. They didn't have that privilege under the old. In 1 Peter 2, verses 7 to 10, 1 Peter 2, verses 7 to 10. Peter speaks of Christ and his people and of his king who rejected him. Peter was a Jew. He accepted Christ. But many of his brethren, many of the Jews, rejected him. And Peter here is speaking of this in 1 Peter 2, verses 7 to 10. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the headstone of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, amen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his most marvellous light, which in times past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're the children of God. We are a chosen generation. To those who choose Christ, to those who put aside the old covenant and enter that new covenant with God, this is the fulfillment of the promise of becoming the special treasure, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Wow, that excites me. I'm so privileged to have that relationship with God. We need to go back to Hosea now. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9. Hosea married Gomer, and Gomer was a prostitute, and it was a picture of God and his church and the Jewish people. And here in verse 9, Gomer had a son. Then God said, call his name Loamai, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. This child was named Loamai, not my people. And this is speaking of Israel at the time of the old covenant. Hosea 1 and verse 10, the next verse. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, ye are the sons of the living God. And the next chapter of Hosea, Hosea verse 23. Hosea 2 verse 23. And I will sow her, that is Israel, unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. That's us. And I will say to them which are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. In those verses, Hosea 1, verse 10, and Hosea 2, 23, God is prophesying of a future Israel which would incorporate the Gentiles. And and Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 11 to verse 22. And this is Paul speaking. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made the both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a miracle. The Jew and the Gentile, if they both come through the new covenant, the Jew has to forsake the old covenant. That covenant will not save them. It will not give them eternal life with Christ. They have to forsake it, and they have to come, like every one of us, through Jesus Christ, accepting him as our Saviour and our Lord. And that's what that passage is all about. We are one body with Christ, Jew and Gentile. At this point, camped east of the Jordan, Moses repeated the law covenant, reminding the Jews that they must avoid idolatry and all sin, saying, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. But sadly, they failed to keep the covenant continually and incurably. But God didn't abandon them. He promised to bless them through a new covenant. And you can read that in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 37. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 37, talks about the new covenant that he will establish with them. And this was to be through Jehovah Shua, shortened to Yeshua, which is the Hebrew form of Jesus. Praise God. He's our Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of the whole world. Many aspects of the Mosaic covenant can be seen as fulfilled in Christ. We're just going to look at a few. Moses was Israel's deliverer from the bondage in Egypt. He was their leader, he was their commander, he was God's prophet and covenant mediator. What is Jesus to us? He's our Saviour, he's our Redeemer, he's our Deliverer, he's our commander, he's our mediator, and he's delivered us from bondage. I just praise God that Moses was a type of Christ, but now we see the reality through Jesus. The second thing is the Passover. Jesus said to them, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And Jesus is our Passover lamb, and he covers us with his blood. His blood redeemed us once and for all. Their warfare. If you remember when Joshua fought with the Amalekites, Moses prayed and his arms were held up by Aaron and Hur, and God gave them victory. But our warfare is Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 17. Amen. The armour of God, the weapons of our warfare, are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's it. It's a spiritual warfare in the spiritual realm. And this is the most powerful weapon in the whole of the universe, the Word of God. It will break through every spiritual opposition. It will pull down and smash everything that stands against us. And this word works while you sleep and while you eat and while you're at work and while you're asleep. This word is working. You set it in motion. God, if the devil sets about you and puts something into motion that is evil against you, go to the Word of God. Find what God says. Speak it into the heavenly realms. Shout it out and let the devil know that this is my victory, a spiritual weapon in my hand, the most mightiest weapon you can ever hold. Amen. And that weapon will bring down every evil that sets itself against you. The tabernacle and the temple, every part of it speaks of Jesus. Our bodies are the temple of God. The priesthood, Jesus is our high priest of the new covenant, and we are kings and priests to God. The sacrifices, Jesus, the final sacrifice, no more sacrifices. He did it all. He finished it once and for all. And he says to us, Paul says to us, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And the land in Hebrews 11, verse 8, 10 and 16. We'll look at that. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 8, 10 and 16. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We're a spiritual people with a heavenly kingdom, and we are a spiritual kingdom, and that is the goal, the spirit realm, the heavenly kingdom. We're not looking to earthly kingdoms. We're looking to the kingdom of God, but it will be established on the earth. In bringing the new covenant into effect and abolishing the old, the Jews have no preference over the Gentiles. We all obtain the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. We're one body, and I love this, there's neither male nor female. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither race nor creed. Amen. We're all equal, on an equal footing. We're all the children of God, accepted in the beloved. I think that is absolutely stunning. Thank you, Jesus. But the sad thing is, there were those who refused. those, and there are still those today who refuse to accept Jesus and to come through him. He's the door. He's the gate to the sheepfold. And we all have to come through Christ. But all who refuse lose their place as the people of God, very sadly. God will not override our free will. He's not like the devil. The devil barges in and he's a controller. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will challenge you. He will speak with you. He will urge you. He will do everything to convince you. But he will not override your free will. You have to see your need of Jesus and accept him as your own personal saviour. Now, I just want to put down an old teaching that I was taught for donkey's years, and I still hear it mentioned now, that God is going to restore the temple to the Jewish nation, that they are going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But this is definitely not going to happen, because God, by so doing, would be taking them back to the old covenant, to its ways and forms of worship, which he has abolished completely. And if you remember, after Jesus was crucified and Jerusalem was invaded in AD 70 by Titus, the temple was torn down, every part of it. It was utterly destroyed. And God was saying to them, that old covenant is finished, and don't keep coming back and trying to re-establish it. And so to get his message across, he destroyed every part of that temple. And he is certainly not going to let the Jews rebuild another and start up the first and the old covenant. We'll just look at John 3. No, we won't. We'll go to Galatians 2 and verse 18. Galatians, that's before Ephesians. Galatians 2 and verse 18. For if I build again, this is Paul speaking, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. God will not allow his people to go back to the old covenant and its forms and its worship and its temple. To go back to that would be pure idolatry. And God is not going to encourage them. He will stop them doing it. So God's purpose in the Mosaic covenant, he was creating with visible forms and patterns the concepts of invisible realities. They were rituals, but they were not realities. They had the form of the pattern, the shadow of true things which were to come. We have the fulfillment, the new covenant, in its entirety. What a blessed people. I thank God that he brought me to birth at this time, for such a time as this. I count myself so privileged to be able to know God personally, to have personal access to him. Just at the sound of my voice, he's listening, he's intervening, he's interceding for me, he's my advocate. When I get it wrong, he freely forgives me. He said, come on, confess your sins. Let's talk about it. Let's reason about it. Let me forgive your sins and let me restore you fully. And I thank God we're in a marvelous covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And this verse springs out new to me this time, because in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, I'm not turning to it, but it says, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen. We've got the eternal. They had the temporal, the things that were seen, the covenant and all its rituals that they could see was temporary. But the things, that things of the spirit realm are eternal. The spirit realm goes on and on and on and on into eternity. Praise God, there's no limit, there's no end to it. And there's no end to you and I in Christ Jesus. What an exciting people we should be. And it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, as we read, "For Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We obtain everything by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what the people of God do. It says in Romans 1 and verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." And without faith, it is impossible to please God in Hebrews 11. So our walk is not a temporal walk. It's not a physical walk. It's a spiritual walk. And it's a walk of faith as Abraham walked and saw the fulfillment of the covenant. And we're about to, we are on the edge of the third day. We're in that third day. We're entering in. We're on the perimeter of going in to seeing that spiritual house being built and formed on earth as it is in heaven. I think that is so exciting. Praise God. Amen.